get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you that we can study it, we can come together. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. I pray, Father, that you'll open our hearts for this message this morning. And Lord, it's an important one as we see Daniel, and we see Daniel's heart as he goes into prayer. And Father, just pray that you might teach us to pray, Lord, effectively like he did, and with such compassion and, Lord, such fervor. Just thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I guess to start with, where did Jeffrey go? Oh, there he is. He's hiding back there. Do you have that ready? Okay. I had Jeffrey, he's copied off a picture, and it is an artist's idea of what this statue might have looked like, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar built, you know, the head of gold and stuff. And so he's going to put that up on the screen. And there's several different pictures and several different renditions of it. But anyway, this is kind of give you an idea. And if you can imagine this thing being at least as tall as elevator bins, you know, grain elevator bins, not the head house, but the bins, it's anywhere from 90 to 100 feet tall, depending on which cubit you use. I think if you use a royal cubit, that puts it up over 100 feet tall. So there's three different cubits, I guess. The cubit is the distance between your elbow and the tip of your finger, is what a cubit is, and some people have longer cubits than others, and so I think there was at least three different cubits. Okay. Somebody must have robbed another. Wouldn't be air conditioner again. So anyway, looks like something's coming up. Well, that's okay. Maybe we can. It's something we've already been through. We're going to be doing more. I'm going to be coming up with some more charts and things like that in the future. And that's okay, Jeffrey. Don't worry about it.
It was working just 5 minutes ago, and now it's
not. Okay. All right. Those things happen. It's typical. And it's good that your malfunction happened here rather than in Houston at some massive thing. So, and it doesn't pertain to today's lesson anyway. It's just something from the past, but I thought you might find it of interest. So, okay, let's go ahead. To this morning, we begin Chapter 9. And Chapter 9 is going to have some incredible stuff in it. Incredible. And anyway, we're going to start off with basically with a prayer of Daniel. And but anyway, let's go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 9, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. And who would read those verses for us, please? 1 and 2. Okay, Josh? Okay, so welcome you folks. Glad to have you. Glad to have you, John. So anyway, and you too, Wanda. Glad to have both of you. All right. Okay. Okay. Excuse me. Okay. It says, in the first year of Darius, the first year of Darius. Okay, now in chapter 8, let's just turn back to chapter 8, verse 1. And so we're going to see the timing that we have here. In that chapter 8, in all of chapter 8, it says, in the third year of the king Belshazzar. So this was back when the Babylonians had conquered, you know. Belshazzar's the guy that had the handwriting on the wall, and in any way in the Medes and the Persians, while he was having this drunken party, these guys, they diverted the Euphrates River, they come underneath the walls that they had built to protect them, they just walked underneath the walls, went in and conquered them that night. So Belshazzar, so that was in the third year of Belshazzar, so that was chapter 8. Now, in verse 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, who was the seed of the Medes. In other words, this is the Medes and the Persians. So now we skip ahead in time a few years. And so now this is 1 year after Babylon had fallen to the Medo-Persians, and the first year of the reign of Darius, and the year was 538 B.C. So 538 B.C., so we've skipped ahead a few years from chapter 8. Now, this was 67 years after Daniel and his three friends had been taken captive in Babylon. 67 years later. So these guys came as teenagers. And so Daniel at this time is going to be more than 80 years old at this time. So it's toward the end of his life. This would have happened around the same time as the lion's den experience. About the same time. So approximately. And so the prayer life of Daniel here would have been connected in some time to the possibility of maybe losing his life in the lion's den. Daniel had no idea he's going to come out of that alive. There's no reason he should have, except God intervened. And so so that's the timing on this. Verse 2. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so here Daniel is. He's reading the word of God. Daniel was a man of God, and he did what godly people do. He was reading the word of God. Godly people read the word of God. Apparently, the Jews exiled in Babylon had brought the scrolls with them. So they brought the scrolls, the scriptures that they had, and possibly there had been copied by certain scribes in exile, and they were made available. So apparently they brought the Word of God with them when they were exiled. They grabbed that as they're being carried out. And they took the word of God with them. And there might have been some scribes there. We're copying the scriptures, distributing. But anyway, Daniel had a copy of the scroll, which would be the Torah, which was the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. And Daniel had access to these books, which included the book of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah had prophesied prior to the captivity. Beforehand was when his prophecies were given. And the book of Jeremiah was completed about 50 years prior to the events described in Daniel 9. So it was fairly fresh, you know. And we don't understand it, but a lot of these things were all taking place around the same time. In fact, a lot of them, the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, they were prophesying during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And they're crying, repent, turn back to God, you know. And these guys are pouring their hearts out to the Jewish people. They're just like the United States. We don't want to hear about it. Don't even talk about it. Threw Jeremiah in a dungeon to shut him up. So, anyway. Now, as Daniel was reading in Jeremiah, no doubt he read two passages. And let's go ahead and take a look at these two passages. And let's turn to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And we're going to look at what Daniel probably read. In fact, I'm sure it's what he did read. And after we're done with, oh, okay. I think he said he's good to go back there. So go ahead and, okay. That is just one author's version of what that would look like. And like we have the head of gold, and which represented Babylon, and then we have down below that the chest and the arms of silver, and then the belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, and then that stone that smashes his foot. And so that is one artist's rendition of, you know, of what this thing might look like. And if you can imagine, I mean, apparently it was really, it was just blazing, I guess, the beauty of it. And you could see it from afar off. And it would have to be in a very, very impressive statue. And there's several different pictures. They're all completely different, you know, but they're all similar at the same time. But I just kind of wondered, I saw that in one of the books, and I just thought that kind of gave you an idea of what this guy thought it looked like. So anyway, so thank you very much, Jeffrey. You didn't need to keep working on that, but anyway, appreciate your help there. Okay. Okay. So Jeremiah 25, and let's read verses 11 through 13. So this is probably what Daniel would have read. Jeremiah 25, 11 to 13. And who wants to read those verses for us, please? John? Okay, this is one of the verses that he would have read. God says here, I'm going to accomplish 70 years in the land of Babylon. And so now let's turn over. And another verse he would have probably seen. Turn to chapter 29, and we'll read verses 10 through 14. Twenty-nine, 10 through 14. Who'd read that for us, please? Okay, yes. Yeah.
For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, Daniel is reading the Word of God in captivity, and he comes across these verses. And, I mean, he is floored. I mean, it's what he's saying. I'm going to keep you guys in Babylon. I'm going to punish Babylon. That was in the first verses we read. I'm going to punish Babylon, which he did. This is all prophecy, folks. God says, I'm going to punish Babylon, you know, for what they did to you. And he did, because they were, you know, they were overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. But anyway, but Daniel's reading in here, he says, I got 70 years, you're going to be in Babylon. And he reads these passages. And Daniel recognized that Jerusalem's desolation was to last for 70 years, like I just said. The first wave of the Jews were taken captive in 605 B.C. It was now 538 B.C., so the 70-year period was almost over. They'd been there for 67 years. God says you're going back to the land of Israel in 70 years. They got somewhere, depending on which author you look at here, but 2 to 3 more years, and it's over. And Daniel's thinking, wow, God says right here, we're going to get to go back to Jerusalem. He wouldn't have expected this. I mean, it's just hit him like a ton of bricks. And Daniel did not go back to the land, but he has a people of God in his heart. He loves these people. He's thinking, wow, we get to go back. Now, Daniel didn't go back, but his heart longed to see his people go back. And we're going to talk more about why Daniel didn't go back. Most people say it's because he was too old. He's around 80 years old, you know. But anyway, more about that later. For 70 years, their nation had been a rubble. For 70 years, they'd been dispossessed, or for 67 at his time, but they will be out for 70 years. Daniel's saying, in 2 to 3 years, we get to go home. Allowed to go home. Wow, you know. And worst of all, they'd been under Gentile domination. They hadn't been free. I mean, if you could imagine how excited Daniel would have got. We can make an interesting observation here. The book of Jeremiah had not been written for very long, but Daniel already considered it to be God's word. He considered it to be God's word. He looked at it and he believed it. He knew it was going to happen. This goes against modern liberal thinking that the books of Scripture should not be determined until much later by various councils. So, anyway, Daniel believed it from the get-go, and Daniel was right in doing so. But Daniel read that Israel must first repent before God will completely deliver them from captivity. I meant to tell you guys, keep your fingers in Jeremiah. Are most of you still in Jeremiah, I hope? Okay. Let's go back and reread 29:12-13. Would you just reread those for us, Delbert? Oh, Delbert didn't. Okay, he's getting there.
I'll be there.
He'll be there.
12-13?
Yeah, just verses 12 and 13. Okay. Daniel sees that in order for this to happen, there's got to be repentance. Got to be, you know, you've got to search for me with all your heart. They haven't been doing that. They haven't been doing that, okay? And so we see Daniel earnestly repents on behalf of his people. He began to realize it was well nigh time for the restoration of the people of Judah to their land. He is excited. And that marvelous and exciting discovery is what sets up Daniel's following prayer. And folks, Daniel goes to prayer. Daniel 9:3-19. His prayer lasts through those verses, 3-19. It says it is perhaps the greatest Old Testament passage on prayer. Let each of us pray along with Daniel and think of the United States as we read this prayer. So just kind of be in a state of prayer. And I normally have people read that. I would like to read that myself because this thing is on being recorded. And when people are reading back there, the recording, you don't get to hear what's going on. And somebody may not have a Bible. So I'm going to go ahead and read this myself. But again, I want you to take a look at Daniel's heart. Take a look at his attitude. And just listen to this prayer and think of our country as he's going through this prayer. So I'm going to start here in Daniel 9:3, and we're going to go through 19. I'm still in Jeremiah. Okay, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Wherefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Excuse me. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us this great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned and have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and this city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. If we could get a sense of the heart of Daniel. And folks, that's the kind of way we need to pray for our nation. And I think we can see the United States, we have turned from God. They had turned from God. God has punished them. And I fear for our nation. I fear for our nation because, anyway. So, I just see this powerful prayer. Let's go back and we're going to kind of work through this prayer of Daniel. And just to see the heart, his heart pleading. He's pouring his heart out to God because he sees that he's wanting his people to go back to Jerusalem. Okay. Verses 3 and 4. It says, and I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Okay, This fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, that is a Hebrew means of expressing grief and contritions for sin. We have seen that in the past. And the first step in restoration to God is a confession of sin. That's number one, confessing sin. God has a long track record of showing mercy to those who confess their sins. Long track record. God is long-suffering. God is willing to forgive. There in verse 4, it says the great and dreadful God. That word dreadful means awesome. And folks, the word, it just means magnificent, awesome. We use this word awesome. We overuse it in our nation. You know, somebody gets a B+ on a test and you say, man, that was awesome. No, that's not awesome. Folks, God is awesome. God spoke and this entire universe came into existence. That's awesome. God is maintaining every planet, everything that's going on out there. He is maintaining that all at once. That is awesome. Every person on this planet, God is responsible to see that we all get our next heartbeat. And he is dealing with each and every person individually. Our next breath of air, God gives that to us. He is orchestrating all of that at the same time. Folks, that is awesome. When people, we've seen Daniel, when we see other people in the Bible, when they come in the presence of deity, they just fall down flat. I mean, we're just weak. There's no strength in us. We can't hardly breathe. We're just petrified in fear. Just due to the presence, the awesomeness of deity. That is awesome. And I try to refrain from using the word awesome where it does not belong. And yet I do it myself. But God is awesome. And you take a look at the magnificence of God, his greatness. That is awesome. And we should not use that word awesome where it does not belong. And yet we do. Anyway, so that word dreadful means awesome. You know, God, you are awesome. You know, God is forgiven. His forgiveness. He's given his son to die for us. That's what's awesome. God hath demonstrated just how awesome he was. He did it by rescuing the three from the fiery furnace, in Daniel's day, trying to get back to Daniel here. By rescuing Daniel from the lion's den. Folks, that is awesome that that would happen, that God would do that and could do it. The awesomeness of God has been demonstrated all throughout the Bible. We can also see his awesomeness as we work things out in our own lives. There's things God works out and orchestrates in our lives, and we've got to stand back and say, wow. One of them is salvation. Salvation. It's awesome that God would look down on Jim Gay and save him, the rascal that he was, and still is. It goes on to say, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. Mercy to them that love him. The Old Testament completely emphasizes that God, in his faithful covenant love, will ultimately restore and bless his wayward people if they turn back to him. And time and time and time again, we've seen the Israelites rebel from God, and then they get in all kinds of trouble. God punishes them, puts them into captivity, puts them in bondage, and they cry out to God, he forgives. He brings them back over and over and over and over again. The awesomeness of God, his forgiveness, his long suffering. Aren't you glad for the long suffering of God in our own lives? He will eventually turn away his anger and shower love upon them when they turn around and seek him. But we got to turn around and seek him. A lot, not always. There's times God just forgives us out of the blue, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. His people have been unfaithful, but God is always faithful. It says, he's keeping his covenant to them who keep his commandments. That's not just a blanket policy for everybody. To those who keep his commandments. Note the strong connection between love for God and obedience to Him. There's a connection. Many today say they love God, but they live in disobedience. Many. Many of us. In Exodus, don't turn there, Exodus 20, verse 6. And it says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." He shows mercy to those that love him and keep his commandments. Folks, you want God's blessing? We need to walk in his ways, follow his commandments, his precepts. Do we want God's mercy? Then we need to love him and keep his commandments. Pretty simple, pretty cut and dried. Hard to do, hard to live by. Verse 5, it says, "We have sinned." Just call it like it is. We have sinned. Notice two things here. First, Daniel included himself in the confession of sin, even though his personal behavior had been praiseworthy. You know, we could take a look at Daniel and say, "Daniel, you haven't sinned." But yes, we know Daniel was a sinner. He's a sinner just like all of us. But Daniel tried to live righteously. Second, take note of the comprehensive description of the Jews' wrongdoing. And I'm just going to read through verse 5 kind of slow. It says, "We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Daniel is naming out what they have done. We're going to see more of that here as we go through this prayer. But he is spelling it out. God, here's what we have done. When confessing sins, we should be as specific in naming them as we can. We need to name, say, "God, what I just did, name it. God, that was wrong. Forgive me. Help me not to do that again." The word sin has the idea of missing the mark. We have missed the mark. We have fallen short. The phrase, "and have done wickedly." Instead of walking a straight and narrow path, we have deviated from God's requirements. Call it out. Name it. The phrase, "by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment," carries the idea of scorning God's commandments and rules. "God, I don't like your rules." In our mind, okay, I know the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Going to do it anyway. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm mad right now. I'm going to get even. I'm going to on and on and on. In short, the Jewish people had woefully rebelled against God. Are we guilty of the same? Verse 6. "Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of Israel of the land." Daniel admitted that his people had not listened to the prophets, God's messengers. They hadn't listened. "I don't want to hear it. Throw him in a dungeon. Shut him up. Close your ears. Don't want to hear it." Are we that way as a nation? As a nation, are we seeking God? Are we seeking his direction, his ways? Are we repenting of our sin as a nation? How about individually? Are we doing it individually? Turn to Jeremiah. We'll go back to Jeremiah again. I guess so. We'll try to find Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 7 this time. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. 25 and 26. And who'd read that for us, please? Okay, Gary?
Since David, your brother, came from the house, and we
Okay. That's the way it was. They didn't pay any attention. Folks, you need to be glad that I'm not God. I would not have that kind of faith. I'd blow everybody off the planet. You know, I just, in anger, God is so long-suffering. Can you imagine God? He's sending his people. He's pleading. He's wanting his people to return back to him. And yet they scorn him. They don't pay any attention. They turn their backs on it. Can you imagine how frustrating that's got to be for God? It angers him. We're going to see Daniel saying, God, what you've done to us is just and right. We deserve it. Don't turn there, but in Psalms 81, verse 13, it says, oh, that my people would hearken to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. It's just God pouring out his heart, saying, oh, I wish they'd follow me. I wish they'd listen. I wish they wouldn't rebel. Verse 7. Get back in the right book here again. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but to us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. And it says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Righteousness is among the attributes of God. He is righteous. He is holy. He is just. It says in the Bible, be ye therefore holy as I am holy. God wants us to walk and follow in his ways. He loves righteousness in us, his followers. He's looking for that. Daniel acknowledged to God that he had been perfectly righteous and just in disciplining the Jews. We got our just deserve, what we deserved. They had been utterly rebellious against God. Daniel knew that they got what they deserved. We deserve it, Lord. We've turned our backs on you. We deserve it. Talks about confusion of face in there. It means public shame of face. Shame. Written on your face. It is, one is so shamed that he has a look of embarrassment and humiliation on his face. A shame that others can witness firsthand. You can look at a person and see there's something going on there. I can see it in his countenance. Something's, he's shamed. Throughout all the countries whither thou hast driven them, God is going to disperse the Israelites all over the world. Time and time and time, you know, we've seen that happen. Many times God had warned the Jews through his prophets that if they disobeyed him, he would chastise them and put them in bondage. He has warned them. They know. He's told them time and time and time again. God had given them plenty of time to repent, but they remained hard-hearted against him. Folks, what about our nation? Look how much time God's given us. Are we turning back to him? You know. Verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. He just spells it out. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. When something's repeated in consecutive verses, the author, who is God, is strongly emphasizing a point. The repetition indicates that Daniel was lamenting and grieving over the dire state of his people. He's confessing his sins. He sees it looks, if they confess their sin, they're going to get to go back to Jerusalem, back to their land. Guilt for sin ranges from the top leadership down to the common person, from the top to the bottom. Verse 9, To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Mercy means God does not give us what we deserve. That's a definition of mercy. We deserve it. He didn't give it. He's pleading for God's mercy. Give us something we don't deserve, Lord. It indicates his compassion and kindness. He withholds deserved punishment because he is long-suffering. He withholds it. How long is he going to withhold it from our nation? Though we have rebelled against him, Daniel knew that his people were guilty of gross sin, so he appealed to God to withhold the judgment they deserved. He's pleading with God, Lord, forgive us. Don't give us what we deserve. And he sees God could let him off the hook, you know, in maybe 3 years, 2 to 3 years. By contrast, grace means unmerited favor. And the word grace, God gives us something we don't deserve. So mercy, he withholds what we do deserve, and grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is closely related to forgiveness, and Daniel is appealing to God for forgiveness. Folks, our time is up. That clock is my biggest enemy, because we're just getting a good start here. This prayer of Daniel, and I'm going through this thing, and I mean, I just see our nation. I'm praying for our nation, and every time I go through this, my lessons and stuff. Last night it was about 11 o'clock. I'm brushing up on this thing. I can continually scratch the stuff out. I see a better way to state things. I'm drawing arrows. I'm padding stuff in over in the corners. And I mean, my notes were a mess, and I've been through them several times already. And finally this morning, I told Nancy, I said, I need to print this whole thing over again because my notes are so botched up. But, and I guess as I was studying this thing, I'm just praying for our land, for our country. And, we deserve God's wrath and punishment. So our time is up. Does anybody have any questions or comments about today's lesson? Anything we said? Okay. Thank you for being attentive. We'll pick it up next Sunday in verse 10. And we'll continue on through this prayer. And I tell you what, at the end of this prayer, we're going to see some of the most amazing, fascinating things in the book of Daniel. It's in this chapter. It's coming. Don't miss, folks. It's exciting. Tell your friends. This is, it's exciting stuff. And there's people not here. Tell them. Try to get them to come. We'd appreciate that because it's amazing. So, good things coming. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study it, Lord, and just to learn from it. And as we look forward to these future chapters in this book, Lord, it's amazing. And we're just thankful, Lord, that you've let us know, let us understand, and let us see your heart, and Lord, and just to know what's going to happen and how the end comes. And we're going to know. You tell us. And just help us, Lord, to have open hearts. I just pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning as he brings a message. Lord, just open our hearts to what you have for us. And Lord, I just pray that we'll walk out here, we'll be strengthened and encouraged in your word as we study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.